offer a four-part From Above series looking at significant areas in our lives over which we are called and equipped to be good stewards for God, for His purposes, and to His glory. This week, I'm going to talk about the foundation for stewardship. I'm going to talk about the importance that we understand that we must rely on God, who is good, who is the source of all we have, what we are stewards over, and the source of our good stewardship, of our faithfulness. Next week, Elder Patrick McNeely is going to share with us about being stewards of our time, which is really God's time. And then Elder Chris Rhodes is going to talk about being stewards of our talents and abilities, which were actually God's talents and abilities displayed through us. And then in week four, Elder Chris Slatter is going to share with us about being stewards of our resources, our money and possessions, which are truly and finally possessions of God. Let's look at our text for today. It's James 1, 9 through 18. Hear the word of God. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Lord, we pray once again that you would make your scriptures come alive for us. Lord, that we would hear what it is that you want us to hear, receive, accept, take to heart those truths that are important for us today. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, let me begin with what I'm calling a pastoral note to all good stewards of Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is a strange way to handle our resources, this dangerous giving God models for us and calls us to. And so it is a brutally difficult divine lesson to learn how to give lovingly and dangerously like God does. I have not learned it yet very well at all. Many of you are way ahead of me in this matter, and in this I am grateful to God for you. You are teaching me, and you are teaching all of our children. The next generation of stewards for God and seekers of his kingdom will do a better job than we have done in this. It is a strange way to handle our time, talents, and treasures, this dangerous giving God models for us and calls us to. The only chance we have is to come to grips with the inescapable reality and human responsibility we call stewardship. We need to know the source of good stewardship and model our understanding by our choices. There are two stewardship myths that I want to set aside, to blow up here today as we begin talking about the importance of relying wisely. Myth number one, God is relying on us to be good stewards. Nope. He doesn't need our help. Doesn't need our money or cars or time or talent or prayers or energy. Truth is, things are actually the other way around. We are relying on God to make us good stewards, which strangely enough is precisely what we best ought to be. Nobody should give anything to Covenant or any other church because they think God needs it. We must give because we need to be givers. God doesn't need to be a receiver. He owns it all. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Myth number two, it is better for us when we don't have to rely on God. Think about that one for a minute. It seems like something true, doesn't it? Isn't this something that's borne out in our experience? It's better to be in a place where we don't need to rely on God. We've got it under control. The security of money in the bank is better than having to pray for God's help to find what you want and need, isn't it? The confidence that our own abilities are sufficient to overcome troubles we must confront is better than having to hope God will supply what we need and lack, isn't it? Then we can choose to say we trust God as a matter of faith, even as we work like mad to maintain our hedge against actually having to do so. Actually, again, it's the other way around. It is better for us when we do have to rely on God. James helps us to see this at the beginning of his letter, verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It's a strange view. The lowly, the poor, are in a high position, a place of exaltation, while the rich are in a low position, a place of humiliation. That doesn't sound like the world I live in. At least not on the surface. Why is this true? Why? Listen, it is because it is how we relate to God that is most important. The lowly, humble man must rely on God, not himself, not his possessions, not his abilities. The poor are relying on God and tend to recognize that they need to do so. This is a high position in relation to God and in comparison to other human beings. The rich tend to rely on things that fade, what they tend to think they own, what they believe is in their power, on themselves. The rich in this way are actually deceived. And the antidote to this deception, James says, is to boast in their humiliation. They are just as vulnerable and maybe more so in the ways that really matter. The truth behind this strange view is that how we relate to earthly realities, wealth, etc., is of little importance compared to how we relate to God. A proper and healthy relationship to God is one where we are worshiping and serving Him, living as His stewards as He has created us to be. Thus, it turns out to be better for us when we have to rely on God because of our humble circumstances than when we are well off and think we don't have to rely on Him at all, which is actually not true. So instead of knowing we are relying on God, we keep relying to ourselves. This is something new neither to James nor to the New Testament. On your bulletin, I put Proverbs 38:9 for you. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Verse 12 from James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Who is truly blessed? We think it is the one who has the wherewithal to avoid trials. James says, it's the one who has trials and perseveres. Bad circumstances teach us not to trust in circumstances. Persevering anyway demonstrates that we are believing, trusting, relying on the Lord whose power and purposes transcend and outlast our present temporary situations. Perseverance is the way of a good steward who understands his job is to take care of his master's belongings no matter what the circumstances and not to make things necessarily go well for himself. In these things, he is not deceived, but understands the truth. And what does he get? The crown of life. Life eternal. Life in glory. Life with God. Verses 13 and following. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. One side we just heard about, the person who perseveres, who relies on God, receives the crown of life. Who then is it that is cursed? We think it is the one who doesn't have as much stuff. Oh, those poor people over there, they don't have as much stuff. They're cursed. James indicates that the significant poles are not the ones marked more stuff and less stuff, but persevering and giving in to temptation. Who is cursed? The one who doesn't persevere but gives in to temptation. Believing, trusting, relying on something other than God. This is called idolatry. Demonstrating that he is deceived and doesn't know the truth. How does this happen? Not because of God. He is not behind any real temptation. Because of our own evil desire that leads us to sin. Such behavior indicates that we are not living like good stewards of God. And conversely, living like good stewards for God helps us avoid such foolish and destructive behavior. The one type of person received the crown of life. What does this type of person receive? Sin, which gives birth to death. Verses 16 to 18, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's the command. Do not be deceived. It's an important command in a world that is full of radical deception. Forces of evil will tempt you and lead you astray. Riches can provide, can prove to be a staunch ally for evil. Humble circumstances given by God against our will or chosen by us according to our will can prove to be a staunch ally for goodness. It is how we relate to God that matters. Don't be deceived. And the key to all of this, everything good, everything we need, everything we really want comes from God. Relying on God is good. It means we are not deceived. Why? Because he is the source of everything. Because we can count on him. He is the truth. He doesn't change. He gives good and lasting gifts to his stewards. He doesn't need to receive, but they do. Physical birth, life. Spiritual birth, regeneration, eternal life. His work is being accomplished. James says that his Christian friends, he's talking about us, Christians today, are a kind of, he says, first fruits. The first fruits of the harvest. God is bringing in his harvest, us. He brings us in. We don't bring ourselves. We must rely on him. God is the source, then, of all we need. All the reason we'll ever need to be good stewards for him. The one who empowers us to be good stewards for him and thus blesses us. The good God blesses his people to be good stewards instead of cursing them to be bad owners. God's good stewards rely on him instead of relying to themselves. Our faithfulness to this challenge, our faithfulness to this call to be good stewards doesn't help God in his time of need. It helps us. This faithfulness may put us into a position of greater awareness of our dependence upon God. If so, all the better. Our good stewardship shows our real wisdom. We are not deceived. We know who is the source for everything perfectly good and absolutely necessary to our wholeness and health and eternal life. We know the one upon whom we must and can rely. We know our lives, our time, our talents, our resources, our gifts that have come to us from above. We know that it is God who has called us into being and who names us and blesses us to be his stewards, caring for his property according to his will and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your call and your empowerment for us to be your good stewards. And I'm grateful for this reminder that this just isn't just a duty. More than that, it is a blessing. It is wisdom. It is health and wholeness. For it strikes me that we're not serving you. We're serving some other power, somebody else. And that somebody else doesn't love us like you do and can't save us like you have done in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord. Help us to be all in on living and moving and enjoying the blessings and the freedom and the wonder of being your good stewards. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, let us prepare for communion together by saying together the Apostles' Creed, which you can find in the back of your hymnal, or maybe we'll see on the screen. There it is. Let's stand and rehearse our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We come to the table of the Lord. Jesus invites us, all who have put their faith, with the measure of faith that God has given to each one of us, in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink of it. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for meeting with us here today in this special way. Lord, we count on you. We rely on you. We rely on you for our next breath. We rely on you for our next day. We rely on you for the life that we live and enjoy, for you are the creator, but you are also the sustainer. Lord, we rely on you to make this sacrament real for us in our minds, in our hearts, and then translated through our lives. This equipping for us, this encouragement, this inspiration, this communing with you, this drawing us to you and solidifying that connection from your end. We thank you and we pray that you would help us to receive today in a worthy manner, which is to say that we come with empty hands, that we, to the best of our ability, set aside any of those thoughts that you're very fortunate to have us on your team. Lord, you don't need us, but you love us. Thank you. Help us to come today together as your people, in faithful response to you, with empty hands, ready, willing, and able to receive what you give. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. We invite our servers to come forward. And as they do, I would just remind you, which we haven't done for a while, that we do have gluten-free bread for those that need such things. And that we invite you to come forward down the center aisle, take a piece of bread, eat it here, and then take a cup and take it back that back with you to your seat, and then we'll all drink together as the unified body of Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Come. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you, drink of it." Lord Jesus, we're grateful for who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house, to celebrate you, to worship you, and to remember the gift that you have given to us through your sacrifice of life and life eternal. Lord, hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, let's stand and sing together our closing hymn. It's number 116, "For the Beauty of the Earth."